As was mentioned, we certainly are appreciative of you being here today. We do have visitors. We also have the Barnes, but again, don't consider them visitors, but wish they were there back there all the time. I don't know why they don't want to drive that great distance to be with us, but we are appreciative when they do come. This is a day that God set aside for us to get together and remember His Son. That's the purpose we assemble today. Everything else that we do is things that He's asked us to do and thus are required, a requirement on, for us to do. And we're appreciative that we can get together and we can sing these songs, that we can go to God in prayer. And thank Cody, as I, all people, all the men that lead us, and appreciate you remembering me always in your prayer. It means a lot. I need your prayers. But also the fact that we can get together to study some from God's Word. We find that in that first century, that when they did come together to break bread, Paul did preach to them. And again, he preached to them till midnight, which we plan on not doing today, so we will get you out of here. But we are appreciative of the fact that we've been allowed to come together today. And I think sometimes when I'm thinking about the family that we're a part of, taught a lesson on this maybe 3 weeks ago, and then have continued that thought through 1 Timothy, it amazes me. There's a lot of people go, well, you know, you folks' faith is in vain. There's no such thing. There's not a God. There's not all of these things. And I think it's not true what they say, but if it were true, I'm going to tell you right now, this is an amazing book that changes our whole life. How could that possibly have happened? How could we have a book that's complete, that all the prophecies that were made are 100%, not 98.9%, 100% accurate, that all the things we find in it are better everybody's life. That there's not one thing in here that would cause you to do anything against another person and harm that person or do anything evil. It's the most amazing book. I wouldn't exchange my life for anyone's. Someone says, well, what if there's no heaven? There is. But what if there wasn't? I still say it's the best life we could possibly live. And what a wonderful thing, as Cody said in his prayer, that we can get together today. And what we mean to one another in this family that God has set forth. We've been talking about that conduct in the house of God, and today we're going to talk about mothers. And we're not going to unless I get it up on the screen. Well, I guess I can still talk about it. You're just not going to get to see it. All right? Maybe it turned off. Anyway, the subject matter is mothers, and I'll keep working on this and see if we can get it turned on. All right. Thank you. And we've been studying about this, that recently we've been taking these lessons from 1 Timothy 3. And Timothy, who was preaching, a young preacher, was certainly needing to be taught some things about how he should teach this new doctrine that was being presented. And as he starts doing that, we find these things are just as important to us today, and any of us that preach the gospel should be doing the same thing. And not only learning ourselves how to conduct ourselves in the house of God, but teaching others as well. We studied last week that widows that could be taken into the number, as he talks about, had not only been wives, but they had been mothers. So we can see the importance that God places on motherhood. Paul said through the Holy Spirit that in 1 Timothy 5, we'll read this in just a moment, that the younger widow is to marry, bear children, and manage the house. Now this is interesting that he would say this, because there's obviously a lot of emphasis put on this, that this was very important. And in God's mind, it was very important. So we're going to talk about that in the first lesson. Matter of fact, many countries in the world have set this day aside to remember mothers. It's interesting how it had spread from the United States and gone various other places, and that people do today want to remember their mothers. And I would argue that even the world recognizes the importance of mothers. We took it from this one, and where he told him, Timothy, that he wrote it so that he would know how to conduct himself in the house of God. And we talked about this house of God, which as Christians we're a part of 24/7. And so we need to recognize this. And mothers who are Christians need to recognize this and need to understand and know how they ought to conduct themselves while being a part of this family of God Because it's very important, because that'll teach them how to be a part of the physical family in a way that God would be pleased with. So we noted in 1 Timothy 5:10, if she has brought up children. We noted in 1 Timothy 5:14, therefore I desire the younger widows to marry, bear children, manage the house. Now why? He says, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. So even when we look at this, even these young women who had lost their husbands had passed from this life, he says he still wants them to go and find someone and marry and bear children. It isn't marrying again, it's marrying. They have no husband. He's already passed from this life. So when we talk about motherhood, every person that's ever lived, except Adam and Eve, has had a mother. It's not possible that you don't at least have the seed of the mother along to make that possible. We can't genetically do anything or engineer that. Regardless of what they might do to bring a birth about, it still requires that seed. The earthly family is the foundation. The foundation of what God has set up for every generation to exist. It's impossible to have a next generation without having a family, a physical family like God wanted, which was a man and a woman. And as he said in Genesis 1:28, that man and woman reproducing after their own kind, just like he had told the animals. And it was much greater in their sense that he wanted them to reproduce and fill the earth. After the flood in Genesis 9:1, he told Noah and his family the same thing. Why? Because it was necessary to have a man and a woman in a family producing themselves, if you will, over again, so that the next generation could exist. Why did God want that? Because he wanted, as he told them in Malachi, godly offspring. He wanted them to seek him. He wanted people from these generations coming to him in love and saying, I want to do your will. The earthly family revolves around the mother. We find in Proverbs 31, 28 and 29 that when we look at this passage of Scripture, we find that her children rise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, which we'll talk about. And we find that the next verse says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. When this woman does well with her children, God says she excels them all. This is an important thing. She has a great closeness with her children, and I was listening to some of the children this morning, and it's music to my ears to listen to them. I think it's such a blessing to have those little voices rise up even in cry. Because they're here. And I'm appreciative of that. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8, Paul talking about his relationship to that church, he says, let me explain my relationship to you in such a way that even you will not only understand, but that you will realize the closeness that I have to you. Now, what would you use if you wanted to express something about closeness with a group? He says, but we were gentle among you. I couldn't help but think of gentle this morning. I don't know why. We were gentle among you just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Or some say just nursing. Of course, we know who that is, would be the mother. So effectively longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives because you've come dear to us. He is saying in this that, let me explain to you about being a mother, something you already know. Not only does she nurse you, not only does she give you the nourishment you need and all the nursing that goes with that, and takes care of you when you're little, but this woman would actually give her life for you. You need to understand that and how gentle she is with this little child and how she will pet it and do all these things and how she treats this little baby and how she would treat this child and even to the giving of her life. She's been given this great responsibility, we found. We learned last week that when a mother gets older and unable to care for herself, her children and grandchildren bear the privilege and honor of caring for her, according to 1 Timothy 5:4. Now, it's a privilege and an honor to take care of your mother or grandmother. When you turn back to Proverbs 31, her children rise up and call her blessed. They recognize from God the greatness of this woman who has taken care of them. We can learn from these passages, the great responsibility that God has given women in the role of motherhood. Motherhood comes from God. This isn't some choice that people made and, oh, you know what? We need to have mothers. I mean, I don't know what people think, that one day we just woke up and we had mothers and that's the way it worked. That's not the way it worked. God chose us before time began. He knew what He was doing. Without mothers, there would be, again, no generations to follow. He would say after the sin that they committed, when Eve had committed her sin, this is what He said to her. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now some have said, well, that was her punishment. But I think that's her glory as well. In some respects, it's a punishment because of what she had done. But in some respects, it was to glorify her, to make her the mother that God had wanted her to be. In Acts 17, we find that there would be no life without God. I don't care how many times we might try. We could not have offspring without God. Now, people think they can, but they couldn't. God can stop this anytime He so chooses. And in Acts 17, 26 and 27, Paul makes this point that he's made from one blood, every nation of men dwell on the face of the earth and has appointed their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. You know why we're limited? God limits us. How much? I don't know. But He says He does it. So that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. But what did He say in verse 25 before He even said this? In talking about God, He said He's not worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything. We're to worship God. But He says it's not because He has that need. It's not because that's a requirement. It's because of what we get out of it. Now, I realize God wants that out of His great love. But it's saying He didn't need that. It's something He wants from us. Since He gives to all life, breath, and all things. And like I say so many times, you're going to have to take this verse and you're going to have to say it's either true or it's false. There's no in between. Either God gives it or He doesn't. He does. He therefore has the right to set the rules for mothers and their conduct in the house of God. They don't have a choice in this. Mothers can't say, well, I want to do so-and-so with my children. You better check and see if that's okay with God. He makes the rules. You don't. Many women in the Old and New Testament desire to have children. I want to go back and look at five. And I want to talk a little bit about them, and then I want to move on in the second lesson about some other things. But Sarah. Sarah, you could tell, wanted to have children so badly. And when God had said to Abraham, through you all of the nations of the earth be blessed, your seed will be like the sand of the sea, like the stars of heaven. All of those things, and Abraham has no children. Sarah has no children, and they're not young. They're not young at all when he first says that. And they get older and older and older, and they still have no children. So they start thinking about this, and they say, well, you know, we need to work on this. And so Sarah makes the comment to Abraham, why don't you take Hagar, my handmaid, and we'll have a child through her. Now why would I bring this up? It's not the way God wanted to work. You see, that's not a substitute. That doesn't make Sarah a mother. As a matter of fact, you look at these verses in Genesis 18, 10 through 15, and you look at all these verses, and what you start to find out is, not only did this not work, but man, it created so much friction in that household. Because now Hagar becomes elevated because she has Abraham's son. And Abraham certainly dotes on Ishmael because that's his son. It was a mess. It was a mistake. It doesn't work. I'm not talking about adopting children and all that. I'm talking about this type of what we're looking at where the other mother is there. It didn't work. It was what God said. So God came to them in 18 and He said, well, okay. I have told you, Abraham, that you're going to have seed. And He says, so this time next year, Sarah will have a child. Well, Sarah's in her tent, and she hears this. Of course, he uses an angel to come and bring this message, but he hears this, and she hears it, and she starts laughing. I understand her laughing. I mean, I really do. There's no way. Not possible for her to have a child. She's gone through all these years and just not possible. Is it? No. Under normal circumstances, it would not be. And you know what's amazing about this? Every religion out there believes in Abraham. Every religion out there believes in Sarah. Every religion out there believes this was true. And they based everything that they do on this. Did you know that? Every religion. Even us. We believe in the great faith of Abraham and what that brought into this world. But we also believe in the great faith of Sarah. That although she laughed, that it is through her all the nations of the earth would be blessed. It was not going to be through Hagar. It was not going to be through anyone else. She was going to become a mother. And her statement was, me? A mother? And she was so amazed by this. She said in 21:7, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? She said, can you believe this? I'm going to get to nurse at my age, Isaac. In other words, going back to this nursing, I'm going to have someone close to me. Someone I can bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Someone that's mine. Pretty amazing. And in Hebrews 11:11 it says, let's talk about her great faith, the writer says. Let's look at this Sarah, that even though you might look back and you might say, well, at first she laughed. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. I want to ask you a question. There's not a woman in this room that's Sarah's age. You realize that? Not a woman in this room is as old as Sarah. I have a question for you. Some of you, I won't ask you out loud to answer, but I want you to think in your own mind, and some of you younger women, would you like to be her age and be pregnant? Now, we realize at this point, the years are starting to drop off of people. She really is old. She is beyond childbearing age. This only can happen because of God. She bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Where's the faith? In herself? In medical doctors? No. Her faith's exactly where it should be, in God. She believes it. At first, the faith wavered, and then it grew strong, and the next year she had a son. Jochebed, in Exodus 2, 1 through 10, they were told not to have any male sons, and if they had a male son, they had to kill him. So they had a male son, and they protected him, and they took care of him, and then they took him down to the river. After he was of a certain age, Pharaoh's daughter found him. Well, the sister was there. Her sister was there, Jochebed's, and she said, well, you need some help with this? And she said, yeah, can you find me one of the Hebrew women to take care of him for a while? So she got to take care of him for quite some time. Because when we think of weaning, it wasn't that they were, 2 years old. This went on for some time in those years, as we learn from history. And so she had him for some time. And then when Pharaoh's daughter took him back, she's the actually one named him. And she named him Moses, we'll learn. And then we find Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. And here's Hannah, who has no children. Her husband has another wife, and she has children. And it's not working out real well. And she's put down all the time. And I thought, how despicable to put down someone who cannot have children. Because most people realize how important it is to have children and to be a mother. And so she goes to God and she prays about it and she says, if you'll give me one, I'll give him to you. Ruth and Naomi, you studied on a Wednesday night. Amazing thing, Ruth had no children with her husband who passed from this life. She became a widow. And as we know, she marries and they have a son in the lineage of Christ. And then Mary. In Luke 1, the angel came to her and said, "You're going to have a son." And she says, "Why? Well, that's not possible. I'm not married." And he said, "Well, it's going to be through the Holy Spirit that you're going to have this son." So in Luke 1, verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." And we need to put that up somewhere, don't we? It's not impossible with God. It's only impossible with us. Now, each of these women realized that their children came from God. We find Sarah named her son Isaac, which means laughter or he laughs, because she looked back on a time when her faith had wavered and she realized it was God. He said it. It did happen. And now I'm going to name him something that will remind me of that. Jochebed, although she didn't name him, he was named Moses, which I thought was so prophetic, means drawn from the water or something to that effect. Don't take me as I've got this exact. Because even scholars argue about some of these names and the full meaning of them. Hannah, she named her son Samuel. You know why? Means name of God or God has heard. It's amazing, isn't it? They wanted to show people about God through the names of their children. They wanted people to know that they recognized their children came from God. And she made this statement, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Ruth named her son, or he was named, I don't know which one named him, but it was Obed. It means a servant or a worshiper. She wanted him to be a servant of God, a worshiper of God. She wanted people to know. And I find this fascinating, or again, whoever named him. The name Jesus, when she was told to name him that, means from Hebrew, Jehovah is generous or Jehovah saves, and we sometimes see it as God is my salvation or Savior. Each one of these women recognized where their child came from. They recognized it wasn't some happenstance. And I would wish that every mother in the world today would understand where their child came from. It did not come because you just decided on your own. It came, that child did, because of God. They realized that they needed to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of God. Again, every mother should take on that tremendous task. In Proverbs 31 again, 30 and 31, it says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised." Now we understand why her children did rise up and call her blessed. It wasn't because she decided on her own how she was going to live her life. She decided she was going to live it the way God wanted her to, and that's why He was pleased with them. Now, how many of these mothers do you think fully realized the impact that they would have on the world through their sacrifice of not only having these children, but training them up properly? A question for you. Do you think Sarah fully realized? I don't. I don't know how anyone would realize how important Isaac was going to be to the world. Do you? How could Jochebed have brought this baby into the world, looked at little Moses and said, "Hey, you know what? He's going to lead the people out of..." How could you know that? But what if she didn't save him? What if she didn't bring him into the world? God would, of course, brought another deliverer, but He didn't. It was Moses. Or what about a Hannah? Who would have thought that Samuel, being the last judge and the prophet, would have been so important to Israel? Who would have thought that he would get to name the first two kings? Who would have thought we'd be looking back at Samuel and realizing what a great man this man was? Who would have thought? Who would have thought that Ruth, while she was a Moabitess and becomes a proselyted Jew, who would have thought that this woman would be in the lineage of Christ? that her child would be the grandfather, great-grandfather of David. Grandfather, I think. Who would have thought that? And would bring on this lineage of kings all the way down to the king. Who would have thought? Would you think when you bring your child in the world that they're going to be that important? A good mother does. She thinks my child is the most important child in the world. He or she's going to do some great things. And who would have thought that Mary could bring a child in this world that could save the world? One child. It's not important to be a mother. It's not important to recognize what your responsibility is. That it is yours. You can't, as we'll talk about later, put it off on someone else. God is the giver of life. Both physically and spiritually. But He sent His Son into the world to be the giver of life spiritually. Every child, whether they want to believe it or not, every child conceived within the womb belongs to Him. He talks about weaving and making them what He wants them to be. He told Jeremiah, "I knew you before you were ever born." If that's true, and it is, then every mother should realize the great responsibility that comes with this. We can see God puts great emphasis on this. That motherhood is so important that without it, again, there is no next generation. But I would argue, unfortunately, most don't. Most don't see this at all. They do not believe that it's all that important to be a mother. They just believe it's they're the vehicle to get this baby into the world, and after that, who cares? And that's why we should know the importance of doing things exactly the way God wants them and not the way man wants them. Each person, if they live long enough, after they've been brought out of the womb, have responsibility for their own actions. Your mother no longer is responsible for you. You're responsible for yourself if you know that you have sinned. And you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You have responsibility. It is you that has to be obedient to God, and you need to understand that. So the question is, have you decided to follow Jesus and become His child today? You're the child of some mother, but you can become the child of God. It's a choice. We're going to stand and sing. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to help you.